Hey, thank you very much. As the worship team finds their seat, I want to once again thank you for being here and happy Thanksgiving and all that it brings. I was kind of joking with my family. You know, I said we really do live in a great country when you know, we can even buy the type of turkey that we want to buy. It's not just any turkey, you know, it's got to be grass-fed and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, that's what a special country that we live in. I'm just really thankful for all that we have to be blessed. Are you feeling blessed this morning? Can we just ask you if you're feeling blessed this morning? You know, some of you might have had a rough, how many of you had a rough morning? Can you tell me you had a rough morning, you know? Okay, no, you're not going to admit to that, okay? You ever have the family, as soon as they get in the parking lot, everything's peachy keen, but until they got to the parking lot, it was like battle, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? That's just the reality of life, right? The reality of life. You know, we're talking about life at 3 miles per hour, and for those of you that are new and those of you that don't understand this kind of concept, right, how we got the title of this is out of the days of Jesus, that Jesus would walk 3 miles per hour, and he would bring his disciples around him as they were walking, and he would teach them at 3 miles per hour, and that was how we got this sermon series. And the contrast is we live at 100 miles an hour. Like, we're going all the time. We're going all the time. That, if you ever doubt the fact that we are not consumed in our lives, just lose your cell phone for 10 minutes. Okay? I don't know. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Lose your cell phone for 10 minutes and just see how immersed we are in the culture and connected we are to the culture and all that. So what does Jesus have to teach us today about living life at 3 miles per hour? You know, we've talked a lot about there's got to be moments in your life where you just pause. There's got to be moments in your life where you have this divine pause, where you have this moment that you step back. And because if you don't have these moments where you step back, if you don't have these moments where you have silence and solitude, if you don't have these personal moments with God, there's something that's going to be not right with your life. There's something that you're going to not understand about life. There's something that's going to be imbalanced about life. There's something that's just not going to, you know, settle right with you, you know? We joke about having first world problems. And, you know, especially at a weekend where we're thankful for everything that we have, how many of us realize just how much we have? You know, I talked a long time ago about being in Florida and really being struck by this news story as we're lounging on the beach and this news story is coming over the radio. I don't know if you listen to radio anymore. Anyway, right? And I remember this family had everything stolen from them. Everything stolen from their whole house emptied. They were away on holidays. Their whole house was emptied. And some really quirky thing, the police were able to find the truck and returned all their stuff to them in 2 days after they thought everything had been stolen. Their house had been emptied. And I'll never forget what the guy said. He goes, "I never realized how much I loved my junk until my junk was gone." you know, I was so thankful to see my stuff back, and I just took it for granted. So that's kind of like what we're talking a little bit about, because when we don't have those divine moments, when we don't have that silence and solitude, something significantly happens in our lives. I think we get a distortion of what life is really all about. And we have this apathy, this thing. And we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus demonstrated to his disciples. That's really important, this heart of Jesus. Because if anything that Jesus, you know, we talk about Jesus, you know, conveying teaching and you know, revealing the Father. I think one thing that Jesus did really powerfully is reveal his heart, reveal his passion, reveal his mercy, reveal his compassion. That those things, we may be born with those things. But to see the way that Jesus expressed them and the capacity in which Jesus had those things really would have challenged his disciples. There are so many times in his life that Jesus would talk about something and the disciples would only hear so much, but Jesus was revealing so much more for them to understand. And this is going to be one of those passages today. Now, the passage we're going to look at today isn't a passage you would typically look at, because it's in the middle of really important events at the beginning, really important event at the end. In fact, you know, Jesus had just sent out his disciples, and they went out preaching and teaching, and he gave them the power to do signs and miracles and all this kind of stuff. So they've just come back from that tour, and we've heard all about John the Baptist. And then after this little interlude that we're going to look at is the feeding of the 5,000, which is a really important, in fact, it's so important in the Bible, it's the only miracle story that is in all four of the Gospels. So that's how important it is. It's not just three of them have it, or all four of them have this particular miracle. But we're going to look in between these important events to see some really, I think, principles that we don't always get, because we're looking at the miraculous stories, we're looking at the stories that where the big things happen, but what happens in between, in those moments where they're alone, in those moments of silence, in those moments when they're not so busy, when the events and the miracles aren't happening. So this is what we're going to look at today, and there's some very important things for us to learn as well as we look in it. So here we are in Mark 6. And as I've said, the apostles have just returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, you know what? You guys have been out doing this wonderful ministry tour. You've done a lot. Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and let's rest a while. Okay? Pretty cool. Let's have a vacation. You've been working really hard, which is what we would expect. Okay? He said this because they were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Now notice, you know, when we began the series, we talked very much about, you know, we talk about Jesus at 3 miles per hour, but the reality is Jesus was a very busy guy. The disciples were incredibly busy. They had a lot of people constantly coming around them. Jesus had to purposely separate himself from the crowds and purposely get away. Now, I think that's an important principle. You know, Jesus was intent about that. You know, we want to say, I want to be so connected. I want to be so busy. I want to be so, because busyness is our status quo thing nowadays. Right? You know, if how would you feel if you said, how's things going? And the person said, I'm doing absolutely nothing. How would you feel? If you're honest, you're going to say, what a lazy, right? Okay? Or, you know, what are you wasting time or something like that? Most of us would say, what we expect to hear people say, oh, I'm really busy, okay? Because busy is the new, right, status symbol, right? That, you know, that's what it is. And if you're not busy, you're something much less than. So if you're not, you know, if you're not busy, nobody wants you. You're not important, right? There's nothing going on, right? Isn't that honestly what we feel? Okay, we don't, you know. Okay, maybe it's just me. I'm looking, I got all of you nodding their heads, right? Maybe it's just me, right? But life is life, but that's about right. That's about right. That's what we think. That's what we think, right? And unfortunately, that's what it is. You know, because even retired people say what? I am busier now than I have ever been. I don't know what I did with a job, okay? Yeah, you know, it's like work got in the way of life. Okay, we hear that all the time. And Jesus was incredibly busy. What I love about Jesus is that he intentionally pushes away from the crowd and says, we've got to get away. We've got to stop. We've got to park it. You know, you've done your work. You've done, you know, what's necessary. And that's an important thing to remember with Jesus, is that he knew what was necessary to be accomplished, and he also knew what was necessary to pull away from. All right, so here he is with his disciples, and the story goes on like this, okay? But many people, and the text is like literally crowds and crowds of people, recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Now, you got to understand what kind of a buzz is going on, right? Jesus is in the boat with his disciples getting to the other side, and it's communicated word from town to town to town, all these little towns, and people are streaming out of these towns to try to meet them ahead of the thing. Is Jesus a popular guy? Yeah. He would be number one on the Twitter roll if he was around today. Anyway. Okay. Instagram? Twitter's passé, right? Okay. Can you reverse that tape? Let me say Instagram. We can't even say Facebook anymore, can we? Can we say Facebook? Okay, we can say Facebook. Okay. Instagram and Facebook. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. This is where the rest of the message is going to park, okay? And he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. The word compassion, which I think is really important, comes from the Latin to suffer with. And to suffer with that person is an ability to empathize with them in such a way that their pain becomes your pain. Okay? This is the Latinism of compassion. But I'm going to appeal to the Greek. Okay? Because the Greek is a little different when it comes to this word, compassion. In fact, it is the word by which we find the old English term bowels, the old English term guts, okay, all right, splachna in Greek. And what this term actually is that at the very, very, very core of Jesus's being, his very insides, everything that was inside of him would roil over in empathy and compassion for what he saw ahead of him. Okay? Have you ever heard somebody say, "I hate their guts"? This is where this comes from, right? Because you hate the very core of that person's, it's a Greekism, okay? You hate the very core of that person. Everything inside of them you cannot stand. Okay? That's what this term is talking about. And when it says that Jesus had compassion on the people, okay, it is a very important term. He's understanding their plight. He's sympathizing with their plight. He's empathizing with what they are going through. And he just can't stand by and do nothing, is what happens. Okay? He can't stand by. And what's important is why he has compassion on them, all right? Because he sees that they are sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is absolutely, you know, biblical terminology. This is absolutely Old Testament terminology, and we're very comfortable with this terminology. But before I get into that, I want to have a point about compassion that I do want to make. You see, compassion is very difficult in a life that is consumed with overactivity. How can you possibly have compassion for another person? How can you possibly have empathy for what they're suffering with when your life is just so overextended that you don't even have time for another person? Okay? We know this instinctively. Like, this isn't rocket science. This isn't news to any one of you. But the reality is, we've built culture, we've built life in such a way that if we don't stay busy, we think something's wrong. And when somebody invades our space, we're having difficulty having compassion or empathizing with them because they take up time. They don't just take up space, but they take up time. And again, I said last week, if you're like me and you have your schedule, and people impede your schedule, you don't like that. And I'm a pastor. People are impeding my schedule all the time, right? Because that's just the reality. Because things that happen to people are not scheduled. Believe it or not, funerals are not scheduled. Sometimes weddings aren't even scheduled. I'll leave that one alone, okay? Right? Okay? But I think one of the reasons why we've lost this heart of compassion is that we've overextended ourselves to such a degree that people just impede our time and we can't have compassion the way we should. Because time is taken. And when time is taken, there's just something wrong. And when we have to pause, and when we have to help, and when we, you know, to have the kind of compassion that we're talking about that is expressed in this terminology, in this passage, to suffer with another person means you have to take time with that person. And what we do is we say, can I afford the time with that person? Question number one. And secondly of all, is that person worth the time I take? Okay? You know, those are the two internal judgments that we make, right? Honestly, two internal judgments that we make. And can I even venture a little further? We are so busy that we make those same internal judgments about our time with God. If we're not careful. God takes time. And is it going to be worth praying about it? Because God knows my deal anyway. So why do I even bother? I don't need. God knows my deal. He's in control. And we talk in those terms, and we forget about building relational time with God because it just takes up my schedule. And yet it's so vitally, vitally important. But what drives Jesus to compassion is something that really fascinates me too, because he looks at this crowd, and he sees this crowd as sheep without a shepherd. And as I was saying, you know, this is Old Testament terminology, New Testament terminology, I'm not sure we really know what to do with it. Okay? Because they don't have the proper teacher is often the way we go. But the reality is, you know, Judaism, you know, the Israelite culture is steeped in rabbis and steeped with people who are teaching the word. This is what they do from a very early age, is they learn the scriptures, to memorize them, to quote them. They know the scriptures inside out. And yet Jesus says they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now there's, I think this is a broader principle that we sometimes miss and not quite understand in our culture, is that there are a lot of things in our world that try to shepherd us and try to teach us and try to mold us to what is happening all around us. And the same is true in the ancient Near East in the first century, that there were so many influences coming in that were shepherding the people or attempting to shepherd the people in a particular way. Whether it was Rome, whether it was, you know, whether it was the Herods of the time, whether it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all this political pressure, all this social pressure, all this cultural pressure that's coming in. And Jesus, notice that Jesus, what he does is he begins to teach them. He begins to correct false teachings of false shepherds. And it's a very important thing. I want to talk about the three common influences in our world today that attempt to shepherd our lives. And the number one thing is the culture around us. The culture around us is constantly trying to tell us or to herd us like cattle in a kind of mindset. You know, if you don't realize this, you know this instinctively. The culture tells us what is politically correct, what is politically incorrect. The culture tells us how we should behave. The culture tells us what we should believe. The culture tells us, you know, what's right, what's wrong, all that kind of stuff. It tries to shepherd us in a particular mindset. Okay? That's the reality. You know, if you don't believe that, stick around a teenager for a while. And if you've already learned that from your teenager, rent them out to a family that doesn't have one to kind of help them understand how much culture. Did I just say that? Is that on video? Is that on tape? Okay? Don't, you went the wrong place when I said rent them out, okay? You went the wrong place. All right. Okay? But you know that. If you have teenagers at home, you know what the culture is trying to do to them. Okay? And we know this instinctively. Okay? But it's trying to shepherd us in a way of understanding the world around us. That is one of the things that the Bible teaches, is this worldview. That this is this worldview. You know, one of the cultural things that it teaches us is that we're all born good. Boy, I just dropped a pin. The reality is, we may have the capacity for good within us, but we also have the capacity for great evil. And when you put us up against a righteous God who is holy and separate and perfect, and compare ourselves with him, okay, we fall very short, okay? And that's one of the big lies culturally that gets brought in. Because, you see, we don't need a savior anymore. We just need to correct our mistakes. Because I'm just a person who makes mistakes, not a person who sins and needs a savior. See, that's one of the things where culture pushes us, okay? Because we don't want to talk about the sin. We don't want to talk about the bad things. You know, and I'm up here, not any better than you, please. Not any better. Because I know my own heart and what it's capable of. But what I do know is the amount of grace that's been extended to me, which I can't in a million years pay back in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Which is so important, you know, to recognize that the culture, you know, is, and it's all trying to herd us like cattle into one stream and one stream alone. All right? Secondly, is the people closest to us. You know, talk about the influences of your, you know, of family, of parents, of the people around us, the, you know, peer pressure, all that kind of stuff. You know, those are the two big influences in our lives, right? Is the culture around us and the people closest to us. And we all know that we have a propensity to something or a passion for something because something in our family pushed us in that direction or appealed to us as we were growing up in that direction or touched our lives or something significant happened when we were growing up and that became, you know, the thing for us. That became the mountain for us. Okay? And we all know that. And it's just part of life. But we're acknowledging that those things happen. Now, culturally, there's a third thing that's going on, and there's the connections that are available to us. And I'm talking about social media and this whole kind of new generation of connectivity that we are a part of. How many of us are influenced by, you know, someone that we listen to podcast-wise that we've never met or someone on some kind of social media that we really don't have any idea about their actual lives, but they're influencing us the way we think because we're, you know, connecting with them in some way. And how many, you know, young people are having this kind of thing going on, and you've got this kind of, you know, triple threat happening all around us that is trying to shepherd our lives in a particular way. I remember when I became a believer. You know, I had the cultural thing. I had the people closest. You can put number three up there, James. Thank you. Sorry about that. My fault. The connections that are available to us. I had all these things when I was growing up. And I remember when I became a believer and suddenly I came up against the Bible. And the Bible started, you know, teaching all this other stuff, right? You know, against the culture around us, you know, the people closest to us and all that kind of stuff. It became a fourth kind of influence. And notice that Jesus is starting to teach the people because they are sheep without a shepherd and teaching them. Now, ask yourself this question. Has there ever been a more religious culture than the Jewish people. When you think, here is Jesus correcting, teaching Jewish people who have grown up with the Old Testament, who have grown up about this, these ideas about God, when they've grown up, is it possible that we can be so religiously submerged that we can miss the heart of our Heavenly Father? Is it possible? Okay, so Jesus began teaching them. So, I want to give you four really quick points about the Jesus blueprint, life at 3 miles per hour, which I think, you know, in the interlude, and as I said before, coming right out of this passage, Jesus feeds the 5,000. You know, disciples come to him and say, you know, we've got all these people, you've been teaching them for quite some time, guess what, we're all hungry, and this is where you get this miracle. But this is a beautiful kind of segue into that passage. And I don't think this segue is unintentional. I think this segue teaches us what prepared the disciples, what prepared Jesus to make this, to do this miracle and to impact people. He has taught them. He has, you know, and now he's going to feed them in very practical ways. So here it is. Even though Jesus is busy, his life is filled with purpose and intent. Let me ask you, are you busy just because you're busy? Or does it have purpose and intent? Do you really feel that your life is doing something significant? And listen, don't misunderstand this as well. You know, I know people who are in certain stages of life, and you're in a certain season because it's the reality right now, okay? And that's okay. You know, I've had, I don't know how many times I've had young families, you know, young parents come to me, and they're frustrated because of the season of life that they're in, because they want to do so much more, but they almost feel like they're burdened with children. Please don't ever feel that way. Please. That's a season of life that is God-ordained, that God has you in, and is more important than you can possibly imagine, that season of life. And if you are committing yourself to raising your children in a way that makes them valuable citizens of society, you know, all that kind of stuff, biblically, God bless you, because it is not an easy job. In fact, it's an easy job to check out. Okay? So there's certain seasons in life that you're doing something that, you know, but the purpose and intent is what God's purpose and intent is for you in that moment. And it's very important that you follow through with that. And you learn the lessons of what that season that God has put you through has meant to teach you. Okay? Because that's what's really important. You know, some of you here haven't slept in days because the baby keeps crying. Yeah, you're laughing because, you know, there's nothing else to do. Otherwise, you'd cry, right? Okay, you're there. Totally understand that, you know. But even, you know, even Jesus' life was busy, okay? But his life was busy with purpose and intent. That's why he could have the compassion of people. Here's the second thing. He was deeply moved by people's needs, not their desires. Jesus would always see into the heart of what people needed. Okay? And you know what? Social media is very superficial, isn't it? Okay? We are creating the loneliest generation ever in society, in the culture of the world because of social media. That's a known fact. That we are, you know, building the loneliest culture in society because of social media. We don't really connect, okay? You know, and you've got people at dinner tables who are texting each other and they're just right across the way, okay? And that's a reality. You know, I remember our kids, you know, when they were home, they would text from the basement asking if dinner was ready, okay? It's like, oh, it's a matter for you, you know, right? you know, but it's a lot easier, isn't it? than running up the stairs and out of the basement and all that kind of stuff. But that's, you know, that's the thing. You know, Johnny Ive from Apple just this week had an interview and said the worst thing that you know, we're giving kids is an iPhone. Like this, the guy who invented, like, you know, one of the guys who helped invent it, right? He says there, it's like any technology, it's really good, but there's really ugly side to it. And we're just wiring kids' brains, rewiring that they've got to be fed, you know, like it's like all the time, right? Never unhook. So Jesus would see the real need of people, okay? And that's a skill. That's an ability. And if you don't have that compassion, if you don't have that ability to see what people really need, when you ask people, how are you? And they say, busy, you should cry. Okay? I never say busy anymore. I say, I'm healthy busy. That's a cop-out too, I know. But you have to define it. You have to at least define it. Okay, number three, he viewed every interaction as eternal, not just temporal. Jesus would see the eternal ramifications of everything he did. And I think that's really important, is to see the eternal ramifications of everything he did. However we want to treat people, however we want to see people, however we want to categorize people, the reality is what we do affects potentially the eternal trajectory of a person's life. And I think that's so important. You know, when people walk away from the church, I am more grieved than you can possibly imagine. Not because they left this church or anything, because if they walk away from God, from the church, they will eventually walk away from God. I have never seen anybody walk away from the church that doesn't eventually check out from God. And they tell you everything's okay, and they tell you, but if you check out their life, if you check out what's going on, if you check out what's really happening, they have checked out from God altogether. That's the reality. See, we keep you accountable. We keep you on the path. We help to keep you encouraged. We help to, you know, all that stuff. You know how Jesus sat them down as sheep without a shepherd and he taught them? This is a little bit of a replication of that. Because it's so important. Because week in and week out, we can forget what priority should be. We can forget that what we do here has eternal consequences. This isn't just nickels and noses to raise money and get numbers. Okay? I said this many times. I'd rather be golfing on a Sunday morning than be here if all we're doing is just doing. If this doesn't have eternal ramifications, and if this doesn't touch people's lives, I got better things to do. Thank you very much. Okay? Yeah. I'm sorry, but that's just the reality. It's just the reality, right? Eternal consequence. And Jesus saw that. Jesus saw the eternal ramifications that it had on people's lives, and it was so vitally important. Okay, here's the last one. His ministry focus was fueled by his moments of solitude. Ask yourself this question. What has God told you in your quiet time this week? Now, for some of you, you're going to say, I didn't have any quiet time. And I don't know what God has told me. And maybe I'm feeling the way I'm feeling is because I haven't heard from God in a while. And maybe I'm more distressed about what's happening in the culture than being reinforced in my faith because I haven't heard from God in a while. In fact, what I'm hearing right now is more from the culture, more from the people around me, and more from social media than I am from what God should be telling me. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them and his insides absolutely roiled up inside of him because of what he was seeing, he saw these people without a shepherd and his heart broke for them. And what he did is he got up out of the boat even though he wanted to get away. And what he did, what he started teaching them because they were people who needed something desperately in the moment that only he was able to give them. Let me ask you, what has God said to you this week? And if he has said to you something, and if he has touched your heart this week, why are you not doing that on a regular basis? You see, our busyness will only be busyness if it's not fueled by that silence and solitude that we have when we have time with God. None of it matters. None of it matters. God wants to be in an intimate relationship with you. But a lot of times we kind of close the door and we say, I'm busy. I don't have time for you. And is it that important anyway? And then we wonder why we lose our heart of compassion. We wonder why we lose our heart of reaching others. And we lose those things that we want so much to be a part of our lives and a part of even our kids' lives. But we've never modeled well what it means to be alone with God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we see this wonderful interlude in Mark's gospel, and it tells us so much about what fuels Jesus in between the big moments. And we love to talk about the big moments and the big celebrations and those times where Jesus does miraculous things. But Lord, we know that what fuels our lives often comes from those moments in between, where we're deepening our relationships, not just with one another, but with the Lord of all creation. It fuels the way we work. It fuels the way we live, the way we love. There isn't a category that doesn't matter when it comes to this topic. So Lord, as we ponder in our life groups even this week, the message, Lord, I pray that you would impart upon our hearts the importance of living life at 3 miles per hour. Not all the time, but in those moments where we really need to be with you. So Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, for being our example. Not just that, but for being the Savior of the world. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.